Welcome to Shaped by Faith with your host, Teresa Rowe. To find out more about Shaped by Faith and Teresa Rowe, please visit shapedbyfaith.com or visit the YouTube channel, Facebook, or Instagram. And now, here is Teresa Rowe.
Welcome to Shaped by Faith. We shape our bodies and hearts for God's purposes. I have a special guest on Shaped by Faith today, Pastor Ethan Line. He serves as a senior pastor for River Tree Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. He has a passion for beholding Jesus and seeing the church awakened to the reality of their bridegroom king. I love that. And it's from this place of seeing Jesus rightly that people surrender, are transformed, and they step into signs and wonders, and they fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. Welcome Amen. To Shaped by Faith, Pastor Ethan.
Yes, thank you for having me.
Absolutely. I want to give the listeners just a little bit of an idea of maybe your background and when you grew up. It doesn't have to be, you know, a big thing, but however you want to explain this. So did you grow up in a Christian home?
I did. Yes, I did. From South Central Pennsylvania. So I grew up in what's called the Brethren in Christ denomination, very similar to the Mennonite Church.
Really?
Yeah, sure did.
Wow. It's called what? Brothers in Christ?
Brethren in Christ.
Brethren in Christ. Okay. Yeah. All right. That's interesting. Okay. So did you have a good childhood?
I did. I had a good childhood until I was about 12 years old, and things got really rough in our family. So from about 12 until when I gave my life to the Lord, which was a month before my 18th birthday, I was not a great person. So my story, I was arrested for armed robbery at 17 years old. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. And Jesus rescued me. He came in and, March 12th of 2001, he met me in a powerful way and completely delivered me from addiction. It was a powerful encounter with the Lord that set me free.
Wow. Okay. So I guess I'm going to ask you, can you explain that a little more? I mean, that is definitely a transformation and that is only by the grace of God with each and every one of us, you know, but wow, what a transformation. So, okay. Right before you turned to 18, did something happen there to get your attention?
So actually, my best friend's parents invited he and I to something they had at their church every Sunday night called the Alpha Course. Mm-hmm. And we started going because they actually paid us to go. So they gave us money to go.
Hey, really?
So we went and they fed us. And it was just a time of learning more about the scripture. But it something started to awaken in my heart in those meetings. Mm-hmm. I think just the revelation of the love of God started to impact my heart. And so it started just kind of cracking a door open to through the pain and the anger that I had, that I lived with, you know? So on March 12th of 2001, I actually woke up that morning. I was at the bottom of the barrel for me. I had fully intended on ending my life, actually. And people will say, I've heard this said a lot, that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Mm-hmm. But for me, I did not want anything to do with the Lord, really. I was really angry and I was really bitter. But I had a teacher actually come and pray for me. And when he prayed for me, the Lord just broke into my heart, and I just broke under the weight of his love. And for the first time in my life, really, that I can remember, I felt joy and peace. So it was amazing. And I really was instantly and completely delivered from alcohol and addiction. I was an opium addict at the time. I'd been smoking crack. But the Lord just immediately broke into my life and delivered me. And it was incredible.
That is incredible. It sounds miraculous also that you were delivered, you know, instantly. And wow, God, I mean, God is such an awesome God. I love that you brought up, I loved you sharing your story. So first of all, thank you for that. Yeah. But when you talked about the man praying for you and that broke you, I mean, that's incredible. I think we need to know that it's so important for us to pray with one another, one-on-one. And when you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to pray for someone, even if it feels awkward or weird, or you feel like, is this just me? We should go ahead and do it.
Absolutely.
That happened with me when a lady pursued me and, came to my home and showed up and knocked on my door. And I thought she was an oddball. But when she prayed for me is when it broke for me as well. It just opened up my heart. I mean, there's something about that, you know.
Absolutely. It's so good.
Yes. Well, when you go from, living in the pit to being transformed, it's like then you... My experience was I became just like on fire for the Lord. I wanted to tell everyone about the Lord. I didn't care who thought what, So you go from you're almost 18, then you're transformed into the likeness of Christ. And I'm sure you had to go through a lot to get where you're at now. So what happened next? I mean, you're a pastor. which is amazing. So when did you realize God was calling you into the ministry?
Yeah. So I think I really believe even before I got born again, I knew that there was a call on my life to do ministry. I actually had I had a teacher. I went to a Mennonite high school, and I had a teacher at one point ask me in some of my worst days, he asked me, "When are you going to give your life to the Lord?" And I said, not yet, because I'm having too much fun and I'm enjoying things. And I always think I knew that there was a call on my life. So really the moment I got born again was the moment that I laid down all of my dreams and all of my desires. Like, there was just an understanding in my heart when I gave the Lord my life that I was giving in my life. And really I was saying, wherever you want me to go and whatever you want me to do, I'll do. So it was from that very moment that I knew he was calling me into ministry. I always assumed that was missions. I have a tremendous heart for missions.
Yeah.
And I actually never wanted to pastor. Pastoring was a little bit different. I didn't realize that
it's a
he
lot
was
different.
A pastor. Yeah. Yeah. Very much so. But I didn't realize that he was calling me to pastor really until the day I accepted the position.
Really?
So, yeah. Yeah. So that was a really unique thing for us. I'd actually turned down the position multiple times because I just didn't, for me, it wasn't what I really wanted to do. I didn't really want to be in a church. I wanted to be out more in the world and doing things more in the world, very mission oriented. So,
right. Surprise, surprise.
Yeah,
God
exactly.
Is full of surprises. But you also do mission work as well, don't you?
I do. Yeah.
Yep. Okay. That's what I thought. When you were talking about, basically you were talking about saying yes to God and surrendering yourself to God. And to me, that's like a supernatural knowing in your spirit. You may not know exactly how to do that.
Yeah.
But I love that I feel like the Holy Spirit teaches us that.
He does.
I mean, we've got to do our due diligence by getting in the word of the Lord and praying and maturing up. But it's just incredible. And I believe that God offers every single person that opportunity to say, yes, Lord.
Yeah.
You know, why else are we here?
It's
to please him. So I know we don't have a whole lot of time left in this segment, but what led you to River Tree Church?
Yeah. So I actually have been a part of River Tree Church for 12 years before I took over as senior pastor. So it was a church that I served in and our family was involved in and a part of. It was our home base, so to speak. We did do some missions and different things, and I did a lot of ministry outside of the church. So we had already been involved here for 12 years, and the decision to pastor was really, like I said, it they had asked me multiple times, and I had turned it down. And the last time they asked me, as my wife and I really just began to seek the Lord and pray, I asked a question to the Lord. I said, "Lord, are these really the people that you're asking me to die with?" Because I look at things through the lens of covenant a lot. And I'm like, are these the people you're asking me to die with? And I felt like he responded And so said, no, these are the people I'm asking you to die for. Would you give your life for these people? And
oh,
I said, I would, and begin to weep. And I told him I would. And that was the moment that we really realized, hey, the Lord's calling us to be more than just a part of this church, but to really help lead it. So
that's amazing. Thank you for sharing that. We're going to take a real quick break. We'll be back with more Shaped by Faith. So everyone stay tuned. Welcome back to Shaped by Faith. Pastor Ethan Line is my guest today, and he is a senior pastor for River Tree Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. Thank you so much for sharing your story, your testimony. And, you know, for people listening, it just gives people hope to know that our God is so awesome that he accepts us right where we're at. And he meets each person right where they're at, too. I think that is just so amazing. And we just need to spread the gospel and tell people more about Jesus and you know, not be afraid to do that. This weekend is Resurrection Weekend, and some people call it Easter weekend. So what is the significance of Easter for Christians?
That's a great question. I think for me, the significance of the weekend is, I think it's about victory. And it's about value, victory in the sense of obviously with Christ's resurrection, we're given victory over sin, hell, and the grave. You know, victory over our circumstances, victory over our struggles, hardships, persecutions, whatever that looks like for different believers. It's a time that we really celebrate the fact that Christ has given us victory, you know? That's a big part of it. And then the other part for me is value. Like I think about value is determined by what someone is willing to pay for something. That's how we determine value. And for us as Christians, our value is determined by what Jesus was willing to pay. You know, and Resurrection Weekend is a great reminder of that. He looked at us and he said, we're so valuable that he was willing to give his very life. You know, God shed his blood for us. And those are just two of the big things for me is it shows the victory that we have and it shows the value that we have in God's eyes.
That is so good. So how would you say we prepare our hearts, you know, not only for Resurrection Sunday, but just to prepare our hearts for Christ?
Yeah. So I think gratitude, like I love gratitude, you know, just being thankful. And I think a big part of that is for us remembering what Jesus has brought us out of. You know, I don't want to ever come so far that I lose sight of my testimony, that I forget what he's done for me. So just remembering what he's done and being thankful for that is a huge part in preparing our hearts to encounter him in any capacity, but especially preparing our hearts for Resurrection Sunday, where we're really focusing in on his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection.
Yeah. That's good. You know, I had this, our oldest grandson is 14. And he was with us recently and we were talking about church and he loves coming to church with us. And he says, Nana, when I get to be 16, which is 2 years, I can't even believe it. He said, I'm going to drive over to your church. They live about 40 minutes away. And I said, well, why are you going to do that, Wyatt? Why aren't you going to drive to the church you attend right now? And he says, well, Nana, our church is boring. And I said, well, Wyatt, why do we go to church? What's the purpose?
Yeah.
So I guess I would ask you that. Now I gave him an answer as his grandparent. Yeah. So, you know, what is the purpose of going to church?
Yeah.
How would you explain that?
Great question. So I think the purpose of going to church is multifaceted. I think one, it's having the opportunity to come together with other believers and both strengthen and receive strength from one another. You know, in Acts, the end of Acts chapter 2, it talks about the disciples were gathering daily, and they were gathering around the apostles' teaching. They were breaking bread. You know, they were fellowshipping together. They were sharing their possessions, and it said that they grew in one another's favor. And that idea, that reality that when we come together with a group of people, we're not only living by our own strength, we get to draw from other people's strength as well. So the community is a huge facet. And then I think just it's a way of, it's important because we're posturing our hearts before the Lord. We're coming and we're saying, you know, we're desperate for you. We're poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3, Jesus, we have to have you and we need you. And this is an outward expression of the fact that we recognize that we need you in our lives. So it's an opportunity to come together with fellow believers and to grow in the word just to grow in our own lives.
That's really good. Really good. So how is reaching the younger generation different than reaching other groups?
You know, I don't, I'm not sure that it's so, I think there's two sides to that question. Part of me is like, it isn't mm-hmm, different. Mm-hmm. I think every group has the same basic needs. You know, every group regardless of age or generation or even culture, really, we all have the same basic needs to be loved, you mm-hmm. know, needs to be healed, needs to be reconciled to our Creator. So from that, in that sense, it isn't really different. But then there's the practical side, you know, there's unique ways maybe to touch and reach different generations. So mm-hmm. I think with the younger generation, one of the things that I believe they're really looking for is just, I think they have a value for things that are maybe a little bit more raw, a little bit more mm-hmm. vulnerable.
I agree. You know? Yes.
And I think the more vulnerable you can be, the more raw and real you can be with the younger generation, the more that strikes their heart. Mm-hmm. You know, I was just with some young people on Saturday, and I was sharing some of my testimony and some of the struggles that I went through. And I was just being very real about it and wasn't holding anything back. And one of the, as soon as I was done sharing, a young lady, she told the rest of the group, she said, please don't judge me for this and please don't reject me for this. But she said, one of the things that Ethan mentioned in his testimony, I've struggled with my whole life. And it was the first time she confessed that to a group of believers, you know, and to see them come around her and pray for her and it impact her heart. But when we asked her, why were you comfortable doing that? And she said, because I realized just from the vulnerability and how real you were with your own testimony that I could do the same. So I think that's a really mm-hmm. big thing for the younger generation.
I do too, being real. And oh, I know my grandchildren are on TikTok. I'm like, really? And so they'll tell me about TikTok. They'll say, Nana, you need to do this or that. I'm like, oh my goodness. But that's where they're at. And I'm not saying it's necessarily a great thing, but they're on that social media.
Yeah.
Another question I have for you is, how do you think the church is doing, the church as a whole, reaching the lost and the broken and fulfilling the Great Commission?
Yeah, so I love the church. I pastor, mm-hmm. and I really love the church. But I think it's important that we're honest when we answer some questions like this. And I think statistics show that we're not doing really well. You know, statistics show us that in the 1900s, literally in 1900, it was like 34% of the world was Christian. Today, it's like 32.4%, you know, it's slightly less. So like Christianity is growing because there's 8 billion people on the earth. There's more people,
right.
But statistically, it's not, it's really about the same. We have, 42% of the world is unreached peoples. And I think that says something. I'm trying to think some of the statistics. 76% of church U.S. churchgoers either have not heard or don't understand the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. 76% of people in the United States that go to church. So I think that there's this huge gap between church and reaching the lost and reaching the broken of the world. And so I don't think we're doing a great job. I think statistics show that. I think one of the great things about that is, if we start to talk about that, if we start pushing that, we have room for massive change in a short period of time.
Mm-hmm,
you know,
mm-hmm.
so yeah, I think it's definitely an area that we can grow and we need to grow in.
That's right. And when you're given those statistics, I was even thinking, you know, what does a person consider to be a Christian? You know, do they line up with the Bible? Do they believe God's truth and word or just partial truth? You know, I was kind of thinking those thoughts as well.
Absolutely.
Let's go ahead and take a quick break and we'll be right back with more Shaped by Faith. You guys stay tuned. Welcome back to Shaped by Faith. Pastor Ethan Line is my guest today, senior pastor for River Tree Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. You are starting CrossFit at your church, right?
Yes, we are. Yeah.
That is awesome. Okay. First of all, for those, I'm sure people have heard of CrossFit, but what is CrossFit?
Yeah. So it's basic definition for CrossFit is constantly varied functional movements performed at high intensity. So in a simpler way of saying that is every workout is different and you're doing different movements, but all of the movements are functional movements. They're movements that you would do in everyday life, squatting down to pick something up off the floor and taking it overhead to put it on a shelf, picking yourself up off the ground. So they're all functional movements. And they're performed at high intensity. So they're shorter workouts. It's not a long workout typically. There are some that can be longer, but typically they're shorter workouts and you're moving very fast paced.
Okay. And we're supposed to honor God with our body.
Yes.
I know that doesn't just mean the way our body looks and all of that, what we eat, what we drink, what we do, all of those things. But it does say we should honor God. We should take care of this temple that he's given us to live in.
Yes.
So who are you hoping to serve and impact with a CrossFit ministry? Because it will be a ministry.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So specifically, and really what it was initially birthed out of is we have a vision and a dream really to impact the youth of our city with it. So specifically, we are in progress and hoping to establish a court-ordered program for juveniles in Davis County. So we want to marry CrossFit with Christian discipleship. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a whole health ministry. We're also going to incorporate therapy. So we'll have therapists on staff that will work with the kids, nutrition. I have a physical therapist that's interested in coming and helping. So it's going to be a whole health, but CrossFit is going to be the main tool that we're going to use along with discipleship to impact these kids.
That's awesome. So how and why do you think CrossFit could help facilitate discipleship? How will you do that through CrossFit?
Yeah. So there's a few reasons. There's actually a lot of science behind CrossFit as a workout regimen, and what it does in your body because of the high intensity and the hormones that are released. When CrossFit first came around at more of a global scale, became more known in the world, one of the things they noticed was how tight-knit these CrossFit communities were becoming. People would join a CrossFit gym and their whole life would change. Their friendships would change. And there's a lot of people that would liken it. They would say, man, CrossFit's like a cult. So they started studying it and they realized because of the intensity of the workouts, there are things happening in the human body that that just naturally have people bring their walls down. And they start sharing things that they don't normally share. They begin to open up and relate at a capacity that a lot of times they don't really relate to people with. So that's part of our idea behind it is we know that when these juveniles are laying on the floor in a pile of sweat or a puddle of sweat beside someone from the church or beside a mentor that's also laying on the floor in a puddle of their own sweat, that there's a bond and a connection formed that hopefully will allow us to speak into their hearts in a deeper level.
That is so true. You know, I've been teaching fitness since the early 80s, and I've seen that within the group of women. And that's where all my friends come from. I mean, you bond with people because there's a discipline there, but there's also discipleship, the word of the Lord and prayer time and just a fellowship that's hard to find. I mean, you can find it in church, But it's totally different. I've always thought, you know, let's have a little bit of strength training in church. Let's sit on a stability ball instead of in a chair. Let's do a wall sit as a pastor's preaching. You know what I'm saying? Like I can see it. All these things going on. Like let's do a preaching circuit training, you know? People would pay attention. Yeah. They would get it. Why do you think this type of ministry has been more effective in juvenile rehabilitation and discipleship? And I think you explained that as well, but and elaborate on that one.
Yeah. And so we actually have statistics to support this as well. There's a, and I didn't know this when the Lord really started putting it on my heart to do, but as I started communicating with different people and reached out to CrossFit HQ and was sharing with them what was in our heart to do, they linked us with a group in Salinas, Ohio, that's actually been doing this for about 7 years.
Okay.
And they, so the typical rate of recidivism, which is a reoffense in juveniles, it's like there's like a 24% success rate, essentially. So 76% of juveniles reoffend after going through a rehabilitation program. With the CrossFit and discipleship together, the program in Salinas, Ohio, has a 78%. So they've literally flipped the script. And again, for the reasons that I was talking about earlier, there's just a bond that's formed in the midst of hard work and exertion that these kids feel connected at a deeper level, and they form trust, and they become more vulnerable, more willing to share what's really going on in their lives. And then I think the relational equity as well, when they see you putting in the work beside them, it becomes easier for them to receive from you as well, because they recognize you're there, you're doing the same work, you're working just as hard and putting out for them. So it builds a trust and it builds a vulnerability and a connection and a belonging that almost all of these kids are looking for. There's an African proverb, and I'm probably gonna butcher it, but it says it's something along the lines of the child that is looking for connection and acceptance will burn down the village if necessary to find it. And it just really speaks to the fact that we have this longing inside of us to belong and be connected. And for you specifically, if they don't find that, they will act out and they will hurt others and do things in order to be seen. So
that's true.
One of the biggest things we want to go after.
Well, that's wonderful. We'll touch back with you again later in the year to see, once you're up and running, to see how you're doing. Okay.
Sounds great.
Yeah. So thank you so much for being a guest on Shaped by Faith. You are wonderful. And
thank you for having me.
Absolutely. And we'll have you back. Okay.
All right. Sounds good.
All right. Everyone have a blessed day. Bye.
Thank you for listening to Shaped by Faith with Teresa Rowe. Remember to visit shapedbyfaith.com to find out more about workouts, the TV show, podcasts, blogs, Shaped by Faith products, and much more.